Isn't this a great day? Are you really sure? Isn't this a great day?
Yes.
Amen. It's the Lord's Day. This is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. That's a choice that you and I make every day, to be glad and rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Not only the creator of the day, but the creator and the savior of our lives. We'd like to bring a couple of you. Probably were thinking, oh, the risers are in. Are we going to have a standing choir anthem this morning? Well, not quite. But coming up, if you will, in your brochure, you have a special music event. And it is special. And that's going to be held Friday, August 17th. So plan to be here and to support the children that have been coming out every Wednesday night. And if you see the pre-schedule to that, pre to August 17th. So pray for them. Pray for Marcia and all the workers that are working with the boys and girls. And pray that their hearts will be open to the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, as the gospel is woven through all the choruses and songs that they sing. And also the very gospel that you and I live before a Christless and dying world, that they would see Jesus Christ in our lives, not because of who we are, but because of Jesus. And so we have a number of things I want to kind of bring to your attention. Don't forget the prayer card with some faces on it. So pray for them, for the Mexico team, and we thank the Lord for each and every one of them. You're saying, gee, I wish I could have gone. Well, you know, ministry and mission go hand in hand, don't they? And it could very well be you'll be on a mission next year. That can happen. But why wait till next year? You can be involved in ministry and mission. Case in point, there's something that's a real need that any one of us or every one of us can participate. Betty J. Wagaman, as you know, she had broken her knee and also her lower tibia, her leg. And she has she's in the process of recovering. She's now home from Laurel Run. So she's here on the mountain back at her house. But we have two areas of need concerning Betty. We need meals, and there's a sign-up sheet there in the lobby on one of the tables where you get to sign up, and just sign up one of those days to bring a meal. I would encourage you to give her a call to find out maybe what she can and cannot eat. But sign up. That's a great ministry. Also, Betty needs transportation. We praise the Lord that she's able to get physical therapy there at Laurel Run, but she needs transportation to and from physical therapy. And that'll be Monday, Wednesday, and Friday starting this coming week. So she needs someone who, individuals who will gladly and cheerfully provide transportation. There's a sign-up sheet for that also in the lobby. So please, you don't have to wait till next year to be on a ministry or be on a mission. You can do that starting next week. If you will also now take out your study sheet for this morning's sermon and turn as you're getting out your study sheet for our study and our time in God's Word, we'd like to invite you also to turn to Psalm 139. This month starts, you asked for it. Remember you asked for it years ago? Brought to you by Skippy Peanut Butter. At least that was where it was when we were kids watching it. And of course, unusual requests that were sent in. And always delighted in seeing them. I also delighted in seeing some of the, all of the requests that you sent in for, you asked for it this month. All the sermons this month, the month of August, will be in response to the many, many requests. Now, we had to choose four for this month. We'll come back to some of those other requests in the ensuing months ahead. But you can see today is on infant salvation, or does God have a nursery in heaven? We're going to be looking at that particular topic from the Word of God. Next week, we're going to look at backsliding. The Bible does address that issue of backsliding, the area of, if you will, the issue of eternal security. What about those who profess to know Jesus Christ and yet lives don't show it, or those who truly possess? God has a clear teaching in His Word concerning that issue that's extremely important to all of us, especially our family members, too, as we think and pray for them. And then we'll be looking at spiritual gifts. How do they relate to talents and abilities that each and every one of us have? What are spiritual gifts? And so it's going to be, that's going to be the third Sunday, the 19th. And then the last one is going to be on giving, being a cheerful giver. And so I want to encourage you to participate by your attendance, but also getting into the Word of God with us, so God's Word can really get into our lives as in a transforming way. Would you join me in prayer before we enter into God's Word? Father God, we want to thank you that you have given to us everything for life and godliness in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, as our living Savior. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is sufficient for all things, for he is the all-sufficient one. The problems we face, the trials and tribulations we face, the sorrows and griefs, the losses we face as well. Father, we do pray now that as we get into your Word and this a very tender subject, the loss of a child, the death of a child, the death of an infant, Lord, we realize it's extremely tender, such an issue. But we thank you too, Father, that it's nothing that that is not addressed, that it is addressed in your Word, and that we find hope and strength and comfort through your Word that brings us to Christ, our all-sufficient Savior. And so, Father, we pray for that comfort, especially if there are here in our auditorium those who have lost children. Lord, may they find great comfort and hope in you and in what you provide by your sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. And Father, help us too that, Lord, as a church family, to be equipped for the work of the ministry, to be able to bring that comfort that you have given to us to those in any need of comfort, especially this very tender time, grievous sorrow. So, Lord, help us. May this, your Word, not just be informational to our minds, but, Lord, may it be transformational to our lives as you equip us, as you exhort us, as you encourage us, and bring comfort and hope. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Every parent who has lost a child has faced disturbing and haunting spiritual questions, I'm sure. We know that from personal experience. Questions like, why did my child have to die? Where is my baby now? Or will I ever see my child again? Or how can I know that my baby's in heaven? Now, when we're addressing the issue of infants and babies and young children, we're also seeing how God incorporates in his Word of comfort and hope for those who aren't, who don't have the mental capacity to discern truth, especially the truth of the gospel. So it's not just infants and babies and even those who die in the womb, but all those who have the inability mentally to comprehend the gospel and how God's grace reaches even to them in a very special and loving and caring way. But this message, of course, from God's Word is not just for those who are grieving, and as we mentioned in the prayer before our Heavenly Father, that as believers, my prayer is that we as a church family, I really believe in biblical counseling, and I pray that you do too. It's not that the Bible is a prayer and answer type textbook, but the Bible does have answers to our needs in life. And it directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the all-sufficient Savior. And so as we look at this issue of the death of a child, an infant, or one who doesn't have the mental capacity to understand and make discernments and decisions with regard to the gospel and eternal life, may the message today also equip each and every one of us to give comfort, counsel, and encourage to others that may be going through that time, that they might find hope and we might find help in God's Word to give them that counsel and strength. So as you are turned to Psalm 139, many of the truths, seven great truths. Now, there are many other great truths, too. We're not just saying there's only seven, but in studying and preparing for this message in particular, there are seven great truths that we need to remember when we consider this issue of infant death and infant salvation. And many of these are extrapolated or drawn from Psalm 139. Now, we won't go through expositionally through Psalm 139. There are a lot of other passages, too, in the Word of God. So I hope your fingers are nimble today, because we're going to be going to different passages in God's Word. But Psalm 139 is one of the core passages that deal with life. And if you have a person, or maybe you've, in your own life growing up, maybe you even had a chance of saying, you know, I'm really not pleased with myself, or have a very poor self-image, whatever that means. Psalm 139 really addresses who we are as one of God's creation, and then leads us, if you will, into God's Word more and more deeply of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so, indeed, that our estimation of ourselves is always founded in Christ. Amen? Psalm 139 is a great psalm of David. He talks about personal issues of his own life as the Holy Spirit moved and gave him inspiration to write this psalm. Those seven great truths, and we won't dwell on any one of these for any length of time, but you need to know these, that to address this particular subject, we need to be sure about that God is clear on these truths, as he is on all other truths, whoever God is a God of truth. The first truth is God creates human life at conception. People don't become people at birth. A person becomes a living person, a living soul at conception. Unlike our culture and the, if you will, what is being tried to be taught, is being taught in schools and elsewhere in our culture, that that fetus is just a piece of flesh. It has no identity. It does. It has a DNA. It is uniquely created by God. It's a living soul. And so we need to begin with that truth. And that is a great truth that we need to remember, too, as we consider what's presently going on. But also understand the comfort and hope that God gives us about the many abortions that are going on in our country, about where those infants are. But first of all, they are real people. They really are. The second truth, God knows everything about us before our conception. That's also expressed in the Word of God in Psalm 139. God knows everything about us right now, but also before we were even conceived, God knew us. Again, we have a number of verses there cited in Psalm 139. Third, God knows when we will die. That is also expressed in Psalm 100. Take, for instance, verse 6, where he says, verse 16, I'm sorry, 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. I believe that's in the womb. That's in the womb. When it first begins in conception, that person, that living soul. Because all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's appointed unto men and women once to die, and after this is the judgment. It is by appointment, beloved. So indeed, that's a great truth to remember. God knew when that child would die. God knew when that infant would die. And then number four, God never ceases to have knowledge of us. Have knowledge of us in life, in death, and in life after death. David also reflects that truth in this Psalm 139. God knows, and he never ceases in knowing all about us. Before our life, during our life, at our death, and life after death. It's interesting, in verse 8, notice what he says. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, the word depth there is Sheol in the Hebrew, meaning the place of the departed dead. It is a place, and people are there. And they're not annihilated. They don't, as some would have us to believe, they no longer exist. They do. And so we have this wonderful truth that God never ceases to have knowledge of us in life, in death, and in life after death. And number five, God has special regard for infants and children. We see this repeatedly in the Word of God. Many, many verses speak to that. Children are a gift from God. They really are. Even those children who are conceived out of wedlock. All children are a gift from God. They're created by God for his glory. They bear the image of God, and God has a plan for them. I believe that with all my heart because of God's express, revealed, if you will, in throughout his Word of God, his regard, his special regard for infants and children. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1038. Luke chapter 18. This, of course, is this theme goes throughout the Gospels, but take a look at Luke chapter 18, Let me catch up to you. My fingers aren't as nimble as yours are. So you're doing a great job. You really are. I hear those pages moving. Luke chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. Follow with me as I read these verses. People were also bringing babies, not just to older children, but babies, infants, to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. They had a different view of children in that culture in that time, similar to what we have in many other cultures too. But notice, he says, but Jesus called the children to him and said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Belongs to such as these. Part of the implication here is the fact that there are children right now in heaven, infants right now in heaven. And we'll get to well, what are they? Are they still in infants? Is there a nursery up there or what? Okay, but let's go on, if you will. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God is like a child. I'm sorry. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child, like a little child, will never enter it. And of course, the import there is that we become trusting and dependent, humbled before a holy living God who's righteous and has displayed his holiness and righteousness and his redemptive grace in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So we come to him simply as a child, total dependence and trust in him. So there's a lot that is implied, but there are many other verses too that speak of that that special regard that the Lord has for infants and children. Number six, God recognizes an age of accountability. Or better put, if you will, individual moral responsibility. We'll get to that issue about age, because sometimes when you talk about age of accountability, they say, well, what age? Is it 10? Is it 11? Is it 12? Is it 13? Is it like the Jews at 12 years old, they had the bar mitzvah? Is that the age of accountability? We'll take a look at that. But God does recognize in his word and reveals that in his word that there is a time in each person's life where they are morally, individually morally responsible for making decisions morally. We have that passage in Jonah that we finished up last week about God's concern and regard for 120,000 that did not know their right hand from their left hand. He's referring to children, to young children, infants as well. And number seven, God's salvation is always by his sovereign grace, not by works. We are not saved by works, but by grace. Paul tells us this repeatedly there in the book of Ephesians. It's replete throughout the entire word of God. Salvation is by the sovereign grace of God. Aren't you glad? Because if it was by works, when do you know you've done enough? And if it's done by works, then it's complete disregard for the life, the work, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God will never, never suffer us to have that disregard for his son. Never. And so, indeed, by God's sovereign grace, not by works. Well, you know, when you come to the issue of infant death, and again, I don't want this to just be informational, but because I think it's an important question, especially for those who have lost children, my wife had a miscarriage there on the mission field. We are absolutely convinced we will see that child in glory. We will, not just because of sentimentality. There are other views, too, that will come to that issue, but because it's founded in the revealed truth of God's word. The first one of you, a first position that people hold regarding infant salvation, they say, oh, of course, babies are saved. You know God loves everybody, and he especially loves baby. Well, that's purely sentimentalism. That's purely emotions and feeling. We should never determine the issues of life and eternity on the basis of feeling. Even there are some who profess to know Jesus Christ purely out of sentimentalism or emotion. Well, I feel that I'm born again. Well, beloved, it's a lot more than feeling. It's a new heart. It's a new life. It's a new direction. It's a turned up, right side up life. Amen? Yeah. And so sentimentalism is one, if you will, one false approach. And it's not based on Scripture, sentimentalism. The next one is universalism. Universalism. That's where people say, you know, everyone's going to be saved. I don't know what you're making such a fuss about the gospel for. Everybody's going to be saved in the end. And God is too loving and too merciful. You know, no. You know, the Lord spoke as much about hell as he did about heaven. In fact, he probably spoke more about hell than heaven. There is heaven. There is hell, isn't there? There is the coming judgment of God. It is appointed unto men and women to die. once, and after this comes the judgment, the great white throne judgment. Now, a person is either going to be judged there or have that judgment already done at Calvary's cross. There's only two places for that eternal judgment and condemnation for a sinner. Okay, so we'll get into that. Universalism is not true. It's not based or founded on the Word of God. Infants are sinless. Let me tell you, when you're raising children, and I know you have, do you ever have to teach your child to lie? Do you ever have to teach your child to say, no? They seem to learn that more quickly than they know and learn how to say yes. Well, infants are not sinless. And we'll be getting into some portions of the Word of God that speaks to that. Another false, if you will, approach or position, infant baptism. Now, there are churches that practice this, that an infant, once that infant is baptized, that infant is now saved. The Bible does not talk about infant baptism. That's a concept, that's a topic totally foreign to the Word of God. It believer's baptism, yes. Okay? But infant baptism, there's a teaching that has permeated throughout Christianity, not in all churches, but in a lot, that believe in baptismal regeneration, that when an infant is baptized in the church, that is the moment when that child is regenerated or born again. That is error. But some cling and hold to that error as a reason to believe that infants are saved. That's erroneous. A second chance. Some people believe that, you know, okay, yep, all right, we believe that they do have the sin nature, but we believe that God is going to give that infant or that person with diminished mental ability to discern right from wrong, that God is going to give that person at death a moment of ability to discern and to make a decision. God's going to give that person a second chance. There is nothing in Scripture that supports a second chance theory or theology. That's one of the erroneous ways. Another one is by election. There are those who believe, and I believe in the election. I do. I believe it's taught in the Word of God that God has elected those in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and many other passages too. But let me tell you, and having said that and believing that, election does not save anybody. Election does not save anybody. And so those who want to support the fact that infants are saved because of the election of God, election doesn't, only the redeeming, the atoning work of Jesus Christ saves a soul that is lost and hellbound. Election is part of that redemptive process of God. You see, because that redemptive process that you now experience through faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just begin by God in you then, but it began before the creation of the world. And that's a good thing, beloved. That's a wonderful thing. It really is. But again, to rely heavily on the doctrinal teaching of election as the reason that infants are saved, that's not completely erroneous, but it's misplaced. It's misplaced. We need to place salvation totally on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Amen? Okay, so election by God. The last one, I'll give you seven choices. Which one is the right one? The last one. Redeeming grace in Jesus Christ. That is, I believe, the biblical position why infants are saved. The redeeming grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming to this issue, if you will, we need to ask five questions, at least five questions. There are many other questions, too. How old will my baby be in heaven? Will he still be 1 year old? We'll get to that, too. There's a lot that the Bible has to say about this issue. But one of the things that we can answer is, are infants without sin? And categorically, no. Both world philosophy and psychiatry, there's some who have, for quite a long time, have said that they believe in what they call tabula rasa. Tabula rasa. And what that means is that means that the slate is clean. That's exactly what that means, literally. It's Latin. And so there are some theological positions that believe that children are coming into this world completely sinless. That's wrong. They come in bearing the sin nature that they have inherited from Adam and Eve, just like you and I. Children are not sinless. They have inherited the sin nature from Adam. Let's turn to, if you will, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. If you're using the Bible in your pew, it's 562. 562. Psalm 51, as you know, is a time when David was expressing his repentant heart before God, and he wrote about it. And praise God, because it's God's revealed word to us to give us a picture of true repentance over sin and how sin separates from God, separates us from God. But notice in Psalm 51, in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth. David is saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yes, children are born with a sin nature inherited by Adam and Eve. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's 1116. Romans chapter 5. Now, there are a lot of other verses there. I want to encourage you, by way of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, to give good biblical counsel and comfort, that you would be familiar with the other verses as well. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who was that man? Adam. And death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all what? All sin. So he's saying is that the sinful nature from Adam's disobedience to God, his rebellion against God's command, a sin entered into his heart, into his life, and separated him from fellowship with God. It did a lot more too. It also brought death, physical death. The Lord said, the day that you eat of that tree that he prohibited them, they would die. That process of death began then, that moment they disobeyed. And so one of the things that demonstrate that infants who die are not sinless is the fact that they died. They died. But also we have the revealed word of God. In Adam, all die, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the inherited sin nature in Adam, the disease, if you will, of sin that affects every part of our lives. I believe in the total depravity that sin brings into life. That doesn't mean that we're as sinful as we possibly can be, but what total depravity means is that every aspect of our life is touched and tainted and poisoned with sin. And so we have, if you will, the inherited sin nature from Adam. But also, because of that inherited sin nature from Adam, there is an inclination that we all have, and children also, an inclination to sin. When we say that there's an age or a condition of accountability, that up until that point that children don't do the wrong thing morally, children do lie, children do rebel, children do get angry, children do get self-centered. Those are expressions, if you will, and evidence of sin, the inclination of our hearts. We have that clear in Romans chapter 3. You might want to jot those verses down. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 16, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He's talking about the depravity of humanity and how that depravity, because of sin, entering into humanity through Adam, our first parent, together with Eve, and how that sin comes into our lives. We inherit it. Then number two, the second question. Can an infant have relationship with God? Yes. One reason is because all are created in the image of God. And what that means is not only there are certain communicated attributes of God, that God has communicated to those who he calls man or humanity, created in his image. But because we are created in the image of God, God created us in such a passion that we can have fellowship with him. And so by virtue of creation itself, infants can have a relationship with God. They bear the image of God. Even if you will, even if they're just a two-celled at conception, they bear the image of God. Unique DNA, to be sure. But they have a common trait with all of humanity. Amen? Amen. They bear the image of God. But there's something else, too. We have some great examples of how infants can have a relationship with God. Take a look at Psalm 22. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's 543. We're looking at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. This is one of the Messianic Psalms. Revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also reveals to us about David himself. David is writing this about himself as well. And notice, if you will, one of the attributes of this psalm speaks of his relationship with God. David in Psalm 22, and we're taking a look at verse 9 through 10. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From a mother's womb you have been my God. David is also expressing this about his own relationship with God. So can an infant have a relationship with God? Yes. Yes, David is an example of that. Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and page 746, if you're using the Pew Bible. Jeremiah, aren't you glad that God gives us examples of this explicit truth from God's word? I sure am. Because it's that important. It's important to God, so it should be important to us. So that we can give counsel and comfort and hope to others. So that we, if we have experienced the loss of a child, and we're asking those heart-wrenching questions, where is my baby? Is my baby in heaven? God has an answer for that. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let me catch up with you. Again, you're too fast for me. You really are. I'm not going to ask you to slow down, though. Just keep moving. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Another example of an infant, if you will, a child. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb. God is telling Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The word is yada, a word of relational knowledge. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Another example, John the Baptist. There are at least three examples. We could go on to a couple others, like Paul and others, but we won't. Three should be sufficient for us to see that an infant can have a relationship with the living God. John the Baptist, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's 10:13. 10:13. Luke chapter 1, verses 15. Verse 15. Verse 15. Talking about John the Baptist. And God speaking to Zechariah. Notice it's verse 14. Luke chapter 1. Verse 15. For he, speaking of the son that will be born to Zechariah and his wife, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. You know what the Lord is saying? That John, while in the womb, had a relationship with God. Take a look, if you will. This is evident, too, in what happens in chapter 1, verse 44. Verse 44. Mary, of course, she goes to visit with her her cousin, Elizabeth. And verse 44, let's pick up verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached me, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John the Baptist had a relationship with God. Three examples. David, Jeremiah, and John the Baptist. They should be sufficient. certainly from the revealed word of God, that it is possible for an infant to have a relationship with God. Number three, is there an age of accountability? Unfortunately, that is a term or terminology that is often used when you discuss infant mortality, infant death, and infant salvation. The term, if you will, terminology, age of accountability. It's speaking of individual moral responsibility before God. It's really talking about the condition of the heart and soul before God. So instead of an age, I think maybe we ought to say the condition of accountability. So people don't say, well, what age is it? You know, my son is, he's not quite 12 years old. Do you think he's there? Well, there's no special age that we can mark down on our calendar and say, okay, Johnny's going to be accountable on July 24th in 2013. No. But be assured that somewhere in the course of life for little Johnny, he's going to be accountable for the moral discernment and decisions that he makes before God. Okay? So is there an age or condition of accountability? Yes, absolutely. We see this throughout the Word of God. The Lord speaks of those who didn't know the right hand from the left hand in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, the Lord speaks to the Israelites and saying, the children that you didn't think didn't know right from wrong. And he's saying that they didn't have the capacity of moral discernment to choose, morally speaking, right from wrong. So there is that condition of the heart and soul of a child. And then, of course, we have Romans chapter 7. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 in the Apostle Paul's life. Notice what he says. Now, he was a fine Jewish boy. He had his bar mitzvah. He had everything. He studied under Gamaliel. But what happened in his life when he came to that condition of accountability? And Paul did come to that time in his life, that condition of his heart and soul before God, where he was accountable morally before God. And he speaks of that. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. For apart from, verse 9. Let's pick it up. Verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, he's speaking about the law, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. Paul is talking about that time in his life, that period in his life where he was not morally discerning, morally accountable. Okay, notice what it says. But when the commandment came, sin sprang into my life and I died. And so we have the illustration from Paul himself. Paul says, because sometimes you might be saying, well, wait a second, Bill, wait. What about the people who don't have the Word of God? What about the people that have not heard the commandments of God? And there are tribes even today. And that's a good question, because that also has a bearing on the possibility of infant salvation, doesn't it? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, there's one thing that God has given to all humanity is the book of creation that declares there is a God. There's a mighty, wonderful God, righteous in all that he does. Creation is one book of revelation, if you will, general revelation to all humanity, even to children. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, he says there's something else too, that the law of God, though it might not be written on tablets that they could read or books that they could read, but the law of God, the moral law of God, is written in the conscience of every man and woman, every boy, every girl. Okay? So even those who do not hear the gospel still face the accountability by the revelation of God in creation, and also by the revelation of God's law written in their heart. And then we go to the fourth one. What basis are infant